Our study tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, remaining in our callings as servants ultimately of God. The history of the church has been marked by questions on whether a Gentile believer should be circumcised or remain uncircumcised. Remember that in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 35, with the first council of the church, or whether a believer should remain a slave or be free. We fought that one in the Civil War here in the United States. Or what one should do if he comes to faith in Christ and has a very complicated marital history. Actually, an overriding principle addresses all these questions, and we view it in our passage tonight. I'd like to read the verses before we get into 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being called a slave? Do not be anxious about it. But if you may be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the slaves of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Following his discussion on what must occur if an unbelieving spouse decides to divorce his believing spouse, Paul added that just as God has assigned, the Greek word is meritzo, each believer his lot in life, just as the Lord has called him at salvation, so each should walk in that calling and assigned lot in his Christian life. And Paul added that he made this his rule in all of the churches, what clearly then applies to us in our local church today. Last Sunday evening we had, as you know, a gentleman was visiting with us. And he had a very complicated marital history. And after the service, he came forward and he says, "All right, I recognize I'm supposed to stay in this situation." But he says, "You don't understand, Pastor. I have a very complicated history." And he went back and he shared it. It was very, very mixed up. "So now what do I do?" That was his question. "What am I supposed to do now?" And this is what a lot of people, and of course, I said, "You know, you got to wait for the next passage. The next passage deals with it. Stay in the last state that you're in." And so he needs to work with the marital situation that he's in now. But anyway, that's the state. So applied to the issue of complicated marital states, such as a believer who's been divorced by his unbelieving spouse, Paul would have directed that the divorced believer was called of God to stay unmarried or be reconciled to a spouse, hopefully when the unbeliever had come to faith in Christ. Now, we can broaden the application of this principle to those who trust in Christ with very convoluted marital histories, and that often occurs today. And that is as follows. God wants them to stay in the state they were when they were saved. I've often taught this. If you're in your seventh common law relationship, I don't know how many know what a common law relationship it is, but it's where people decide to live together, and then they break up and they live together and so forth. And there's no marriage in this. They just live together. I forget what the state of Connecticut requires a common law situation. I don't know if it's 6 months, 8 months, a year, or whatever. But there's a period of time. But if you are in your seventh common law relationship, you've never been married, but you've gone through this, what God wants you to do is to stay in that state, but get it formalized with marriage. You don't rock the boat. If you've been through divorce maybe 8 times, and some people have, you know, in Hollywood, 8 and 9 times, and if you're divorced now, you know, either stay that way or be reconciled to the last partner if that's possible. But if you've been married after your 8th divorce and so forth, well, God, and you come to Christ that way, God doesn't want you to rock the boat, stay in that state. So it's a situation you have to watch out for. Well, Paul then illustrated this principle with the issue of circumcision versus uncircumcision. If God called a man to faith in Christ when he was circumcised, he was supposed to stay in that state. If God called a man to faith in Christ when he was not circumcised, he should stay in that state and not feel obligated to become circumcised for any spiritual reasons. Now, there are medicinal reasons, there are hygienic reasons why people may or men may want to get circumcision, and if that's the case, fine, but it shouldn't be for religious reasons. That's what we're getting at. There's a difference between religious reasons and medical reasons. So circumcision in the dispensation of the church is spiritually of no consequence, just like being uncircumcised in the dispensation of the church is spiritually of no consequence. What matters to God for the believer is that he heed God's commands in his spiritual walk. See, God's after a holy life, and that's very, very important. Recently, it was real cute, I had a young Christian ask me, "Pastor, do you think it'd be all right for me to confess my sins for the year so I don't have to keep confessing it all year long? And just say, God, you know, through 2017, just please forgive all the sins that I'm going to be doing." And I talked to the believer and I said, "Well, honey, God doesn't want you to sin. If you do sin, yes, we can confess it to the Lord, but we don't have to, you know, pray ahead and, you know, have it all covered like that. God doesn't want us to treat it that way. So if we stop sinning, then we don't have to confess it so many times." So, but that was quite an education. But that's interesting how God calls us, and he's interested in a holy walk. One of the reasons God saved us is so that we don't sin anymore. That's the point. In fact, John says in 1 John, "These things have I written unto you that you sin not. But if we sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Okay. To explain further, Paul illustrated this principle with the issue of slavery. If a believer came to faith in Christ as a slave, he was not to be concerned about it. Now, that's a fascinating statement, because back in the Civil War, it was treated not as an evil, and that was an evil that was supposed to be overcome by force. But remember, this was the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, slavery was an essential part of the empire. It's part of the economy. In fact, you have a very efficient economy if you have slaves, because slaves don't get paid for their labors. They just have to work, and, you know, they're forced to work, and then the master has to provide for them just so they can work. But a lot of masters become very, very wealthy because of slaves and the use of the slaves. But we're not supposed to be concerned. If you're a slave, even though slavery itself is a social evil, God says as a believer, you don't just break out and become free. But if you can lawfully gain your freedom, you should do so. This is very interesting. And Paul explained why. When God calls a person to himself at salvation as a slave in the spiritual realm, he's actually God's free man to serve the Lord as his ultimate master. See, when we become believers in Christ, regardless of our station in Christ, our only master really is God. He's our supreme master. And we even if we're in slavery, our master over us, we obey because God wants us to obey our master. But it's because God wants us to obey a master that we obey the master. And then when God calls a person to himself at salvation as a free man in the spiritual realm, he's actually God's slave to serve the Lord as his ultimate master. I found that out when the Lord called me into the ministry. I wanted to do something else with my life, and the Lord says, "No. If you want to get any rewards from me, you've got to do what I tell you to do." And I had to struggle with the Lord, and finally I realized, you know, I'm not going to tell the Lord what to do with my life. He put me together and so forth, so I have to obey him. So all of us, even though none of us here was born in slavery, we are actually, when we became believers in Christ, we became slaves of God to serve the Lord. So since the believer is purchased with the high price of the blood of Christ, he's not to be the slave of men, as to whom he's ultimately serving. He's owned by God, who is his ultimate master. My ultimate master is God, not anybody else. Your ultimate master is God, not actually anybody else. It's interesting that the Bible tells even wives who are under their husbands. It's very interesting. In Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." See, that's where the real submission is to the Lord. The Lord wants the wife to submit to her husband. That's why she submits to him, not because her husband is actually her master. Her master is God. So that's why she submits to her husband. And then the Lord calls her into that responsibility. And then the husband is supposed to treat his wife properly because he's answerable to Christ. Christ is his master. Very interesting. "Accordingly, whether one remains a slave or becomes a free man is of no consequence in his relationship to the Lord if he follows the Lord above all human masters in his heart. However, since it is less of a burden to serve our ultimate master, the Lord, when we do not have to function under slavery to a human master, common sense reveals it is wise to purchase or gain our freedom by lawful means in society. Obviously, if you're a slave and you're in slavery, you're bound to obey your master, and you have to spend a lot of time, a lot of energy doing what your master wants you to do. If you're a free man, you've got a lot more freedom to use your time and your energies for the Lord. So Paul says, common sense says, buy your freedom. If you can buy your freedom, be free, because you can actually do more to serve the Lord that way. But it's interesting how practical God is in his requirements. Well, summing up his commands on and his comments on unusual marital histories, on circumcision versus circumcision, on being a slave versus being free, Paul said that every believer should remain with the Lord in the state in which the Lord called him to Christ, as being subject to the Lord. And the exception would be, let's say, if a person is not married yet and they want to get married, that's their, you know, and we'll cover that next week as we get into that situation. Paul talks about virgins and what they should do or shouldn't do and so forth. But we are called to obey the Lord in our lives. So the lesson is, God wants every believer to remain in the status in which he trusted in Christ, as being a servant, ultimately only of the Lord, not of men. If one can biblically and lawfully improve his status, such as illegally gaining his freedom from slavery, he should do so, that he might serve God more effectively as his only sovereign. However, if a believer has no control over his status, and though that status is difficult for him, God still wants him to stay in that status. So, whether one has a complicated marital history, a complicated history of slavery, or complications in any other realm of status, God calls him to stay in that status in which he came to Christ, unless he can biblically and thereupon also legally improve his status so that he can better function in liberty from oppression and suffering. Many years ago, we had a woman who came to Christ, and she came to our church board and she said, I would like to join the church, but I recognize I have a convoluted marital history. And she went on to tell us how that she was still married to a man, and that marriage had not been broken up, but that man had been for many years living with another woman, and then she had been living with a man for 17 years. All right. And she said, I am open to whatever the board tells me to do. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do so that I can join the church. Well, I didn't know what to do with this situation, because now you've got grandchildren who are affected by this. And oh. So I went to the board. I said, gentlemen, can you help me here? Can't this dear lady wants to join the church. She's come to Christ as her Savior. This singing is convoluted. Can we actually tell her that she's supposed to break off with this man with whom she's been with for 17 years? It's going to affect and upset the grandchildren, some of whom don't know Christ as their Savior. I feel personally I can't tell her to do that. That isn't right. I think she's supposed to stay in the state, but here she is staying in the state. She's married to another man, but living in this relationship with this. Do we tell her that she can't join the church? What do we do? And the board came to me and said, Pastor, we don't know what to do either. So I said, look, okay, the Bible says, let every man remain in the state in which he was called. So is there any reason why we can't let this lady join the church? And they said, no. So I said, why don't we let her join? And we did. We applied 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24. Well, the man with whom she was living in common law relationship, after a couple years, accepted Christ as his Savior. Then he died of cancer. Right? That actually completely solved the situation totally, because it took it completely out of our hands. And now she was living in this situation where she couldn't go back with her former husband. He was still living with someone else, and you know, so forth. But thankfully, it didn't upset the grandchildren. It didn't upset this man with whom she was living with, because we were able to lead him to Christ. He might not have understood. I don't know. But looking back on it, I still believe we did the right thing. We felt that we could not keep this woman from the church. We didn't have a just cause for it. She wanted to join, and she was willing to do anything we told her, she said. But we went ahead with it, and the Lord took it out of our hands. So that's what God wants us to do. And there are many convoluted relationships, and it's getting more and more complex, believe me. As life goes on and as apostasy broadens, we're going to run more and more into this kind of a thing. And what we need to do is to recognize when a person is saved in Christ, they're cleansed right there. But the state in which they are, God doesn't want us to rock the boat, because that's the best way to leave a positive testimony for Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what are we trying to do? We're trying to lead people to Christ. We're not trying to upset lives. In Nigeria, when a Muslim comes to Christ, he's married to a couple women at one time, two, three wives. They can have that many wives. What do? You can't make him an elder of church because he has too many wives. What do? You wait a generation till the next generation comes along, they marry one wife, and then they make him an elder. So that's why it takes a long time in Muslim territory. But what we need to do is not rock the boat and have these men give up the last two wives that they married. They have children by them. Okay. And what we have to do is they have to stay in that state in which they were called. It's not a perfect state, obviously, but they're supposed to stay in that state. And that, we have found, is the best way to leave a positive testimony, even in the Muslim world.